Let's pray once more. Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your grace, your kindness, your patience, your compassion, Lord. Lord, as we look to you, by looking to your word, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would meet with us, that you, through your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would speak to us, to our hearts, Lord, that you would open our eyes and give us ears to hear and hearts to perceive. Lord, we confess apart from you, your work of salvation, Lord, we have no hope, Lord. So we ask for your presence and your grace and your love, even as we listen to your word. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I have started a sermon series on the church. What is church? How is it supposed to function? And different issues regarding the church. So 2 weeks ago, I started by saying that church is not a building, is not an organization, but essentially a church is a community of the people of God. When people of God come together, that gathering is called the church in the Bible. And we said the people of God are those people who are pursuing God. What characterizes, what makes them the people of God is that they want God in their lives as their king, as the source of their lives, right? So they are pursuing communion with God through discipleship, by following Jesus, by learning from Jesus the truths, and growing in obedience, in imitating and following Jesus. So that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Today, I would like to focus on the church as a hospital for sinners, because as we try to pursue God, as we try to follow Jesus, what we quickly realize is that, especially when we're being honest, that we are really bad at it. We're really bad at following Jesus. Often when we're honest, we lack the genuine desire so often, or our desires, they come and go. Often we do things out of habits or to show other people that we are spiritual or Christians, but we find that we are very inconsistent, and our struggle with sin is not that we just, in the past when we didn't know Jesus and when we didn't know God, we chose to sin. Now that we know God, I want to stop. When you try to stop, what you realize is that it's not that you just chose to sin in the past, but we are under the bondage of sin. The grip of sin in our lives is much deeper than the fact that we weren't thinking right, or we were mistaken and we chose to do these things, but that the power and the presence of sin runs much deeper in our hearts, in who we are. So the picture of what church is, as Jesus gathers people around himself, the picture of church is not like a company trying to hire employees. You know, around here, especially for seniors, there are a lot of job fairs and interviews and applications and all that. So church is not like God, he needs a few good men and women for his cause of expanding the kingdom of God. And we look at ourselves and, hey, I want to do this. I think I'm a pretty good fit. I think I'm a pretty good person to contribute to this cause of the kingdom of God. I think I'm going to make a pretty good Christian. and I think God will be pleased with me. That's why we come to church, because we think we have something to offer to God. That is not the picture. It's easy in our spiritual blindness and pride. It's easy to think that, you know, okay, I know I'm not perfect, but all I need really is just to shape up a little bit more. You know, I have few glitches here and there, a few weaknesses here and there. You know, I need to clean up some sins here and there. But when I do that, take care of those things, I should be all ready to go. This is not the picture that the Bible gives us about ourselves and about the church. This is a wrong understanding of what church is all about. Because when we go to passage like Luke 5, which we just read, let me read it again for 27. After that, he, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi. A tax collector in first century Israel is one of the worst kinds of people that you can think of in that society, right? Because they were sellouts to their oppressors, Roman Empire, right? So instead of caring for and loving their fellow Israelite, what they did is that they became hands of Roman oppressors, and they would not only extract taxes from their fellow Israelites to give to the Roman oppressors, but what they would do is often they would tack on extra taxes for their own benefit, so that even though they were often wealthy or they were doing well, they were the most hated group of people among Israelites. So this is pretty, for Jewish people, this is pretty shocking, because Jesus went out and Jesus noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi, who's also known as Matthew, gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. The Pharisees, the religious elite, and their scribes began to grumble at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So at one level, we get what they're saying, because what they're saying is that, "Jesus, you are doing it all wrong. You got this whole, what are you doing? You got it all wrong." Because Jesus is gathering all the wrong people in the eyes of Pharisees and religious leaders. Jesus was gathering around himself tax collectors and sinners and people like prostitutes. People who are labeled as sinners because their sins were so obvious and often so publicly recognized as worst kinds of sins. And they were seen and recognized. Everyone agreed that these are worst kinds of people. And they were thinking this because Pharisees were thinking that being the true people of God was like a company choosing the cream of the crop, the top applicants out of all the people who are applying. So in their mind, the people of God was like God coming, and God is looking for the brightest and the best, the cream of the crop, right? If your GPA is under 3.7, no need to apply, right? So they thought that they were up there. And when Jesus, supposedly someone who was sent by God, he was going after all the wrong people, calling people like Levi, tax collectors and prostitutes and rejects of the society. And verse 31 and 32 shows us that Jesus' understanding of the people of God was very different from that of Pharisees. Verse 31, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, Jesus was saying, You don't understand. You don't get what I'm here, why I'm here, what I'm all about, what I'm doing. I'm not here to gather particularly good people, the cream of the crop, to praise them and to give them recognition. That's not why I'm here for. I am here to call, I'm not here to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The understanding of who the people of God are is, and from Jesus' understanding, is very different from that of Pharisees, and perhaps very different from what some of us may be thinking. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but to call the sick, the sinners, to repentance. Now, this is a great news to all those who know that they're sinners in need of Jesus' help, right? This is like, wow. This is amazing. I thought I had no hope. I thought Jesus would hate me. I thought Jesus would reject me outright. But this is a great, the very purpose for which Jesus came was to call people like me. So for sinners, or people who know that, who are their sinners, and who know they're messed up, and who know they need help from God, this is a great news. But this is a big disappointment. In fact, a kind of offensive thing to those who think that they're pretty great and have much to offer. That Jesus is not interested in them. That Jesus is going after different kinds of people. Let me add one more thing. Because the most one of the important things to point out here is that, in fact, there are no righteous people. You know, when rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, "Oh, good teacher, Jesus says, "Why are you calling me good?" Only God the Father, only He is good. Strictly speaking, there are no righteous people. It is just that there are some of us who think we are pretty good and better than others because we are foolish, deluded, and self-deceived, blind to our own sins. Especially when our particular sins are hidden and not so out there for everyone to see. Some of us, our sins are sort of out there. Everyone can see, so everyone can recognize. Because of our family backgrounds or upbringings or whatever circumstances, you know, our sins are just out there. So everyone knows that we're a sinner. And there's no way of denying it. So we're like, okay, I'm a sinner, right? But some of us, it's not that we're not sinners. It's just that our circumstances allows us to hide our sins. The particular sins that we're struggling, which are just as bad or even worse, they are not public sins. That we sin in the privacy of our own dorm rooms. We sin in the privacy of our own hearts. So that we can maintain a relatively clean appearance of people, right? That we have a nice, neat, respectable outside, while our inside, we are rotting with sin. Jesus calls that whitewashing the tomb. Inside is a dead body, rotting, right? But outside is nicely covered and whitewashed. There are no righteous people. It's just that some of us, our sins are hidden. And because they're hidden and we have a relatively nice outside, we know how to give nice first impressions, and we know, especially to adults, we know how to work them. You know, I know that if I do this, if I don't do this, they think I'm a good person. And people have affirmed us. As we were growing up, we were known as the nice kid or the good kid, right? So, and then we're so used to getting compliments. Oh, he's a good kid. He has a good faith. So at some point, we start to believe that. We said, yeah, I am pretty good, aren't I? Right? It's like, hey, and then we expect people to compliment us. And at some point, we start to believe that we're really good. And some of us may be here, I don't know. I'm not pointing to anyone. Because I was one of those kids, good kids, right? We're here because we were self-deceived. We honestly think that we're pretty good. And we see church as like, yeah, it's church, it's people like me, right? To come and be affirmed how spiritual we are, how good we are. Just like, similarly, because Pharisees thought that they were righteous, pretty good and decent people, they made two great mistakes, right? One, they misunderstood what Jesus was there to do as he was gathering the people of God around himself. These people now we call as the church. As Jesus is gathering the church, his people, they misunderstood what Jesus was doing. That they thought that Jesus was going to call people like themselves. Number two, because they thought they were righteous when they weren't, and because they misunderstood what Jesus was all about, number two, they could not be a part of the people of God. This is such a big tragedy, ironic tragedy. The very thing, their relative righteousness, outward righteousness, is the very thing that prevented them from being the people of God. You know, it's very ironic. A lot of times, if people who grew up in church, whose parents are pastors or elders or, you know, deacons, and you know you're very comfortable in church, often they're the ones who don't know Jesus. It is very understanding. Of course I am. I'm a third gen, a fourth generation Christian. Don't you know my uncle is a missionary type? Often they are the ones who are truly lost. Not always by the grace of God, but often. Jesus was gathering sinners to rescue them, as if a physician would gather sick people to heal them. And because they didn't think they were sick, they would not go to Jesus and be healed. So let me point out three lessons, if you will, from this passage. So like I've been saying, Jesus did not come to call the righteous because they are none, apart from his saving grace. The church, therefore, the church is not about nice, clean, respectable people coming together and congratulating themselves. It's like, oh, you're good too. Okay, come here. Yeah, we're so cool. We're so nice. That's not church. Especially when those people who think they're all that, they look down on others whom they deem as sinners and outsiders. So, you know, two very helpful evidence or indications that you may not know who Jesus is at all, even though you grew up as quote-unquote Christian all your life, is two things, right? Or you may not know him as you ought to, or you may not know him as well as you think you do, is this, right? One is that you don't see your own sinfulness, you don't identify yourself as a sinner in need of God's help, God's grace, God of mercy as that Jesus is offering. If you, that's not your primary understanding of your self-understanding, then that's one important tip-off that you may not get what Jesus is all about, right? Second thing is that if you look down on other people, he's coming to church. Why is he coming to? What's it's like, right? What is she doing here? Like, right? If we have that kind of judgmental, condescending, view of others that we deem not worthy, then we have no idea what church is all about and what Jesus is all about. Second lesson or clear teaching here is that clearly Jesus came to call sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you messed up and there are skeletons in your closet? And things that are you're ashamed of and you don't want to think about and you hate yourself for this or that? Are you a broken sinner? Come to Jesus. Please know that Jesus welcomes you. When you come for his help with humility and willingness to submit to his kingship. The whole point of, so the helpful illustration for what church is, let me give you two quick illustrations. I mean, it's obvious one here, given in the passage here. So, helpful way to relate to church, it's confusing, right? Because, when we gather as a church, the thing that we see most obviously is the people, right? But think of church as a, let's say, in a very cold winter night, it's freezing and you're cold, and you see a bonfire, right? Nice, big, blazing bonfire. And so because people are freezing, they're cold, they're gathering around the campfire, this bonfire, and they're warming themselves, right? So people are gathering, but they're not gathering because they're interested in other people per se, but they're gathering for the warmth of the fire, right? So what brings these people together is the fire, not the people. So if you take the fire out, then there is no point of that gathering, right? People are huddled together, and they start talking to one another, and they start enjoying this warmth of the fire together. That's a good picture. The point of the church is God. We come around, center around who God is. The reason why people that I would never be friends with or talk to, or just in a normal situation, we develop this bond is because what brings us together is the fire, the warmth, the life of God. That teaches us the true fellowship of what it means to people who share the most important thing, this warmth of the fire, which is giving them life and heat, right? So that's another good illustration that Jesus gives is that sick people gathering around this great physician, right? So again, without the physician, there wouldn't be any reason for these sick people to all come together, right? But because there is this physician who can help them, people come together, right? Around the physician. And, as you're gathering together, the people might not be that welcoming to you. But that's okay. That's not what you're there for. Jesus welcomes you. Jesus wants you. And he wants to heal you. And he wants to give you life and joy and true fulfillment. Jesus welcomes you. Jesus wants to help you, take care of you, heal you, bind up your wounds and bind up your messed up heart and make you whole. Make you clean. Make you new. That's why Jesus came. A lot of us, we struggle with guilt and shame. When we're honest, there are things that, we don't want to remember. We know we're dirty. We know we're filled with shame because of things we've done. Things that no one knows or only few people know. Right? Jesus can make you clean. That's why he's here, and he's inviting you. Come. Come to know me, experience my healing, my cleansing. Know the freedom and real life that He is able to give you. He's here to give us life eternal and joy unspeakable. So church is a gathering of sinners where they find, in this gathering around Jesus, where they find forgiveness and wide open embrace of the Savior and the power of the Almighty God who can help them when they're willing to repent. That is, turn away from sin and turn to God and His ways, His righteousness, under the help and rule of Jesus the Savior. Just the third thing I want to point out is that I want to say a word about the depth and breadth of the help we need. Because often what we don't understand or what we underestimate is how deep and how big our problem, sin problem is. Meaning, some of us, we think that, you know, I got a cuts, I got some scrapes, you know, I have some, maybe I sprained my ankle, I just need some help here and there, right? I need some touch-up, I need a quick bandage, quick antiseptic, maybe stitch or two, then I'm all set, right? But that's not what Bible teaches us. We need a complete overhaul. What God does is not just fix us here and there. It's not like a walk-in, you know, clinic. But it is Jesus makes us entirely a new creation. Paul says, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So, you know, some people, there are people who criticize Christianity or God in general, you know, religion in general, say, oh, you know, Christianity is so lame because, you know, Christianity is a crutch, right? It's for the weak people. And then I'm like, no, it's not a crutch. It's a life support system. You know, it's a ventilator and everything. It's not like I just need something, you know. You don't understand. It's not that we just need a crutch to lean on. It's we need everything. It's not a temporary situation. It's a lifetime dependence on healing process, healing grace of God. So, we may have to go deeper on this issue maybe at some later point, but I just want to mention that what Jesus offered is complete overhaul. He doesn't just fix us up, but he makes us into an entirely a new creation. Let me now go into some applications. First application. Some of us, or many of us, because of our false understanding and because of our sinfulness, because of wrong things we have picked up here and there, maybe, at least some of us, I think our default mode of viewing and approaching and understanding church is that we treat like a club, like an exclusive club or place where we go and look for people we like who are worthy of our friendships, and then we just hang with those people and we don't care about others. How we treat church, because this is not just a misunderstanding, this is deeply rooted with our sinful nature because of our pride, right? We don't have to tell her. It's just, a lot of times, it's just very automatic. We go in and we look for people that we think are worthy, who are like at our level, right? And then we socialize with them. And then what this does, if when you have attitude like this, like Pharisees did, this causes two things. it causes us to miss out on Jesus. If you come to church, if you approach church as a place, it's for your own self-improvement or for you to get affirmed or to socialize with people who are worthy of you or the people whom you will have enjoy being with, what that does is that it takes the focus away from the physician, from Jesus. It's really sad. It's like, you know, how sad is that if you go to a hospital to look for friends? You know, it's like, ah, who's the coolest people in this? Have you been to ER? You know, there are, it's, you know, people that are hurting and there are people, you know, who are sick. It's not a very, you know, best place for look for friends, right? How sad is that? But a lot of times that we do. So when you do that, and then how silly but how tragic is that you go to hospital but you don't, you hang out with other patients who seem cool to you, right? But you don't go see the doctor. You forget that you're there to get healed, right? If you don't recognize that this is a problem for you, this will derail you. This will derail you spiritually. This will cause you to miss out on the very purpose for which Jesus came. And scary thing is that you could be attending church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and not know Jesus, never be healed by Jesus because you're so busy, distracted. Right? Second thing is that, like I said, you start to be so selfish, so self-focused that you start to look down on other people. Right? You use other people in the church. You put other people down. Sometimes not overtly, but like just by glance or with your attitude or how you neglect other people. You turn into this Pharisaic people whom Jesus had most problems with when he was during his ministry. And let me say this. I believe most of us are guilty of this to a degree or another. Right? Why? Because we all struggle with sin. We all struggle with pride. So I'm not trying to pick on anyone. I think most of us, if not all of us, we're guilty of this to a certain degree. We need to realize this is a problem. Maybe some of you, when people talk about meeting God and experiencing the life of God, you don't know what that really means because you've been so distracted and because you're approaching it in all the wrong ways. So I really urge you, I plead with you, I encourage you to examine yourself. What am I doing this? Is this holding me back? Is this a hindrance for me to really come to know and meet the living God? Am I just wasting my time? Second application is that we are here to see the doctor. We are here first and foremost. I mean, you know, fellowshipping with other Christians in a proper way, a correct way, which I will talk about later on, is a good thing. But the primary thing without which fellowship doesn't really exist is that we are here to meet God, encounter God, be touched by God, have His Word sown in us, Spirit working, us honestly crying out to God and say, God, I'm here, help me. We're here to seek God, to meet God, and experience God. So the application is that, you know, if you're here to see the doctor, go meet the doctor. Stop wandering around the hallway. Stop talking to patients or nurses. Right? See the doctor. Ask for the doctor. Wait for the doctor. That's the priority. That's the priority. You know, I pray, I mean, I know this is not easy and this is not automatic and I know it's hard, but I really pray that when we come together, I would like to see, not for my sake, but for your sake, that you come and you pray, like, God, I'm here. I don't want to just this be a religious ritual. I don't want this to be just another activity that I do. I'm here. I want to experience you during corporate worship. I'm here during, as I listen to your word, as I meditate, as I praise you, as I think about you. Won't you please meet me? Touch me. Speak your word to me. Let me know what it means to be in a real communion with you. That I could say, wow, God met me today. I tasted him, and it's amazing, right? So I encourage you. I know when we come in, like, we want to talk to meet people and greet people. That's great, but more important thing is that we pray, we seek God and ask God, come with an expectant heart. But not just corporate worship during your quiet time. You know, don't just read and say, okay, oh, I'm done. Okay, let's move on. No, like, God, as I'm about to read this word, please help me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill my heart. Encourage me. Challenge me. Convict me. Ask for the doctor. Jesus, and Jesus invites that, right? Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Right? Jesus wants us to do that. A lot of times we, you know, it's like we talk about it. We say we want it, but we don't ask. But ask. Right? The third thing is that as we seek the doctor, as we ask for the doctor, as we wait for the doctor, what are some things that would help us in waiting and asking for the doctor? See, Jesus is calling sinners, offering mercy. Right? Jesus is calling sinners, people who are sick, offering mercy. Which means that we have to come to him as sinners seeking mercy. Mercy is given to people who are in a pretty bad condition. Right? People who are in dire situations. If we don't recognize that we are in a dire situation, that we are messed up and we're sinful and we need forgiveness and we need God's help, or put it in a positive way, more we recognize that we are in a dire situation, what we need is mercy, we will find mercy. Because that's what Jesus' specialty, that's what Jesus does. He offers mercy. Now, if you come and see approval and commendations and you want Jesus to pat on your back, Jesus doesn't have that for you. Jesus is right now only offering mercy. Right? So, so the third thing I want to say is that two things that are really important as we seek Jesus, as we seek the doctor, is honesty and humility. Meaning, you don't have to make up stuff. You know, oh, you know, I robbed the bank, even though you did. You know, you don't have to make up. So you just need to be honest, right? And humble yourself. See, you are a beggar in need of food. You are a sick, dying person in need of physician's help. So what really, you know, the passage that really helps me is Luke 18, 9 through 14. So let's read that. And he, Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and view others with contempt. Jesus said, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is such a great passage. This is so encouraging. And it captures exactly what we need to do to experience mercy from God. Right? I struggle with this. Because, one of the things that we pick up when we go to church is that we learn how to pretend. Right? We learn how to project certain image. Right? I'm okay. I'm all put together. Right? Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. Right? We are struggling with sins and we're having such a hard time, but we want other people to think that I'm doing well spiritually, that I'm okay. That's a really difficult thing to shake off, but we need to fight that. We need to recognize that. We need to repent of, And not only that, we not only want to pretend and wear a mask that everything's okay, but we want other people to do the same thing so that when other people look downcast, they're really broken and they're seeking God, they say, hey, what's the matter with you? Smile. God loves you. It's like, hey, no. If you want to be broken and you want to be honest about your brokenness, church is the place to do it. We ought to encourage one another. Yeah, it's okay. Why we could be broken and be honest? Because there's really healing. When there are no, what I'm saying is that I'm not going to open up my womb to people who can't help me, right? If my friend says, oh, I heard that you got a big cut. I want to see it because I'm curious. I'm like, no, get away from me. I'm not going to open up my womb for you. Right? I want to hide. It's like, right? But in the presence of a doctor is where I want to open it up and say, it's rotting. Can you help me? If you want to bring your brokenness and your sadness and your ugliness, right? You want to cry? This is the place to do it. Because it's not going to end there. Yes, at some point, as God heals us, there will be joy. There will be smiles. There will be shouting. But it's got to start with tears. It's got to start with honesty and brokenness. So we got to fight this. Let's not pretend. One thing I keep saying that one thing we can learn from AA meetings, Alcoholics Anonymous, or now there's all kinds of those meetings, and say, hi, my name is John. I'm a sinner. And everyone says, hi, John. Right? We need to do that. It's okay, you're a sinner, because that's what this place is all about. And then humility, acknowledging our desperate situation and humbling ourselves to God, submitting ourselves to God, asking for help, and relying on Jesus' lordship. Number four, when you come to church, don't get distracted by other people. What I'm saying is, I know it's hard, but like I say, you're here for God. You're here to meet God. Don't let other people distract you. I know people are distracting, right? Because church is filled with sinners. Whenever you get a group of sinners, it's going to be hard, right? It is, some of us, we have I understand why you have this kind of misunderstanding, but it's a misunderstanding. You come into church and sometimes we expect church, at least church, to be a safe, nice, a place filled with nice, courteous, caring people. Sorry, it's not. Have you been into an ER? Right? It's not filled with healthy people. It's filled with sick people. So when we walk into church, you will get hurt. You will be disappointed with so-called Christians in the church. We will disappoint and hurt one another. If you get too close to me, I'm sorry, I will disappoint you. That's the nature of sick people. Only Jesus will not disappoint you. Right? So, what do we do? Do you leave hospital because there are other sick people in it? It's like, oh, forget it. There are too many sick people in here. I'm just going to go home and die. No. What do? You deal with crying babies. You deal with people bleeding next to you and wait to see the doctor. Right? Often that's what we got to do. We have some empathy, have some compassion, and say, you know, okay, he did this to me. He just stepped on my toe. He hurt my feelings because he's a sinner just like me, right? Okay, but I got to put up with, I got to deal with that. Why? Because I want to see the doctor. Have a realistic expectations. Don't make assumptions, false assumption about people, so that don't let people hinder you or stop you from seeing the doctor. Number five, don't distract others. I know it's hard, but try not to. Right? Don't judge others. That's not your job. Don't go around and diagnosing people. Ooh, that's really bad. I don't think you're going to make it. That's not your job. Right? Jesus is the doctor. You know, don't go around judging others. Why is she here? Why is he here? Right? Don't judge others. Don't distract, hinder, discourage, and hurt others. Do not think you're better or superior. You may not very well, and it doesn't matter. We're all messed up. This is really helpful. Jesus says, take the plank out of your eye first. Yes, other people may have, you see specks, ooh, I see that. Ooh, I see, you know, oh, that's bad, right? Be that as it may, before you try to help others, take the plank. You know, one time I learned, even though it's hard to practice, this is hard as a preacher, right? What someone taught me is that whatever truth that you learn, before you want to apply to others, apply to yourself for an extended period of time, right? You know, a lot of times when we learn things, we're like, oh, he should hear that. How come he's not here to listen, right? She needs to hear this. No, apply to yourself. Don't worry about others. You know, Jesus told Peter, don't worry about John, right? You follow me. You get it right with Jesus. You take care. In other words, mind your own business. Get it right with Jesus. Then you will be able to truly be helpful to others. Right? Especially as young Christians, most of our time should be focused on us, ourselves. That's our primary responsibility. So don't distract, don't hinder, don't hurt others. Lastly, as Jesus is healing you, as God is giving you life, as you're tasting the goodness of God, to the degree that God has enabled you, when you are able to, do help each other. Because that's one of the reasons why I come together. Because doing it together is so much easier than doing it by ourselves. Right? If you are genuine, you recognize that you're a sinner, and then you understand the fellowship of sinners seeking Jesus together, then welcome each other. Share each other. Share with each other your struggles. Wisely, exercise wisdom, and walk together, do it together. Encourage one another as you are able to. I mean, if you're not able to right now, that's okay. If you need more help from Jesus before you're able to encourage others and help others, that's fine. But, you know, as you're able to, help one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Even now, the invitation, the welcoming embrace of Jesus is open. Jesus is calling sinners to himself. So let us take a few moments, and right now, where you are in your heart, with sincerity and humility, let's go to the Lord and just let's ask him that we want to see him. We need a great physician to heal us, to help us. We need life. We need true meaning and true joy. Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray.